First reading tonight is taken from Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. And the second reading is Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. We're going to, as Rob said earlier, continue our series thinking about this passage, this chapter, these verses in Acts chapter 2, where we have this account of what happened to the early church, really, and how they went about their business, how they did that, what they did, what they got up to, particularly as a group of Christians in that really exciting phase post-Pentecost with all that was going on there. But before we do that, let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we do thank you that we can gather to worship you, to worship your majesty. And we ask that as we think about that theme and as we think about what that means for us this evening, we ask that you would be speaking to us. Lord, take my words that are from you and may we hear those. Those that aren't from you, may they fall by the wayside. But most of all, may you be the one that is glorified this evening. In your name, amen. I don't know whether anyone else thought this when they saw the title, Worship His Majesty. We have my mind went straight to a chorus that I used to sing in the 1980s. Majesty. Oh, it's very tempting. It's probably one of the first choruses I learnt because at the primary school I was at, we got Mission England praise. Wow. I remember learning to play on the guitar, It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going. Oh, if you want to know about that song later, I'll tell you. It's one of my favourites. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with what we're thinking about this evening. I just was fascinated by the title, really. So we're thinking about these bunch of Christians that have just, you know, started out, really, on that road post-Pentecost. And last week we thought about the way we, with the Holy Spirit living in us, the way we care for each other. That's what was going on at the time. And this week, we're going to think more about what they were doing in terms of their worship. really we're going to be thinking about what worship is for us, actually, more than anything else. And so we're going to follow this bunch of new Christians, these followers of Jesus. And we're told in Acts 2, verse 47, firstly, that they devoted themselves to prayer. And then in verse 46, that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. That's what they were up to. I think that's really challenging just in itself when we read those verses, isn't it? Every day? Well, we're going to think a bit about that this evening. What is clear is that they worshipped. They worshipped. And so before we go any further, I just want to challenge you a little bit, just briefly. I want to just get you in twos, threes, where you're sitting, just chat to each other about what you think worship is. If you were to be asked for a definition, what would you say this evening? Ooh. We don't need to be that for very long. It's actually good for us to just think about, when we think about worship, what do we mean? It's actually a really important thing, and I'm sure you've all got lots of things that you might have come up with there. Well, one of the things that we need to remember is that, of course, we've just said it at the front, it's not just singing. It's not just singing, is it? We're always told that, aren't we? But it's really important that we get that. The word worship comes from an old English word, worshipy, which I've probably not pronounced that correctly. I don't know. It's about giving worth. So when we read in Psalm 96, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, that is all about worship. Worship is giving worth to someone or something. I've got a couple of definitions for you that I love. The first one is from Louis Giglio, the guy that did that video with the little golf ball and said, if you look at the golf ball and then you start looking at the world and then you look at the universe and then your mind blows and then you go, oh my goodness, God's incredible. That's that guy. He says this, worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. I think that's a pretty good definition, actually. The next one is by someone called Josh Riley, who says, worship is everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do, revealing that which we treasure and value most in life. Ooh, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? And the final one is from John Piper, who, as usual, doesn't just give me a sentence. Worship is what we were created for, he says. This is the final end of all existence, the worship of God. God created the universe so that it would display the worth of his glory. And he created us so that we would see this glory and reflect it by knowing and loving it with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. He then goes on with this line. The church needs to build a common vision of what worship is and what she is gathered to do on a Sunday morning, I'd add evening, and scattering to do on a Monday morning. That's quite important, isn't it? It's not just about a Sunday. And so this evening we're going to think about two things that particularly stand out for me. And that is, of course, that the worship is about both individual and about corporate. It's about ourselves and it's about everyone. And they're both just as important as each other. And of course, it's more than just Sunday. And I'm going to use an overarching phrase this evening. So everything I'm going to use is comes down to this one phrase, which is that you were created to worship. You were created to worship. Each one of us is created to worship. I don't know what that feels like for you, how that speaks to you. I think it's awesome. It's quite a responsibility as well in some ways, isn't it? You were created to worship. But how does that play out? What does it look like? Well, let's think first of all then about individually. What I've got is I've got 3 points and they all begin with the same letter. Amazing. And we're going to think first of all about our individual worship. And the first thing I want us to think about is the fact when we're worshipping, of course, it is a response. It is a response to who Jesus is. In Romans 12, the beginning of that reading we had says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That word true and those words true and proper are translated from logikos. Have I got that right, Rob? Is that the right pronunciation? Good. Pronunciation. I can't pronounce English. and in various different translations, they're translated in different ways. Spiritual, reasonable, intelligent. In essence, it's about an informed understanding. So we give ourselves to God as his sacrifices when we understand his grace and its place in our lives. So it's about that fact that we are responding because we get it. We might not get it completely, of course, but it's something about that. So our worship is response. So the most amazing thing is that we were created to worship. So our emotions, our thinking, our energies are all designed to work best when they're motivated by our love for God and our response to him. And of course, the fact is that Jesus tells us that our first priority is to worship. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is our priority, to love God and worship him in response to who he is. And the Psalms are full of that. We don't have to go very far to find that, do we? And when we get to Psalm 96, that we read earlier, that is all response to God, to who he is. Because of his mercy, we are to worship him, to offer ourselves, says Paul. And of course, that's why it's important that we get to know him better, isn't it? Because the more we know God, someone said this the other day, the more we know God, the bigger he becomes, and the more awe-inspiring he becomes. The more we appreciate and begin to sort of fathom what he's done for us on the cross, the more we respond. It's our gratitude to the best gift we could ever receive, grace. And that's one way we respond. We respond to all that Jesus has done. But even if we don't go that far, what about creation? When we look at creation, we've sung about it this evening. How can we fail to worship when we respond to what we see around us? I was thinking about this. Some friends of mine have just been to Iceland and got to see the Northern Lights, and I'm not jealous at all. And that is incredible. You know, think about it. God, something to do with magnetic fields and like flares from the sun and all of that. He just likes to put on a free light show. You know, people go up to Iceland to watch this. You can see it in the north of Scotland, I think, and sometimes even England. But that is amazing. Kittens. I know, it's a bit odd. I love cats, as you know. But kittens, they're really cute. Why would we not respond to going, God, you're amazing. You create these cute little creatures. I saw a video, and I really hope it's true. I saw a video of a waterfall, but it was a waterfall that was falling as a rainbow because of I don't know, it was something to do with the water and the light and everything like that. I hope it wasn't a fake video. I really hope it was true. It said very rare, which makes you wonder. But God is incredible. He does amazing things. He creates all these things. Why would we not respond in worship? How can we not look at those things and respond to God? How can we not look at our lives and the freedom and forgiveness that we have and not respond to God? But of course, there is a challenge in that, isn't it? It's really not as easy as that. One of the phrases that stood out for me in the carol services was when Mark said, you are what you worship. We normally think you are what you eat, don't we? But in this case, he said, you are what you worship. That is a challenge. What are you worshipping? Who are you worshipping? Quoting back to one of those descriptions of what worship is everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do, revealing that which we treasure and value most in life. And so there's a bit of a warning there, isn't there? There's a bit of a warning that we make sure it's God that we are worshipping and not other things. It's a warning against idolatry. And Paul says that, doesn't he, towards the end of the first couple of verses of our reading from Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because conforming to the pattern of this world is to ignore God, to worship other things. First and foremost, worship is a response to who God is and what he has done. The second, of course, is relationship. God made us to worship him so that we could be in a relationship with him. That is amazing. Think about that. God made you to worship him because he wants to be in a relationship with you. It's not about anything you've done, anything you haven't done. It's not about what you look like or your personality or your gifts or your talent. It is because God wants to be in a relationship with you. He longs for more of you. We often sing we long for more of God. He longs for more of us. Being Christian means being in a relationship with Jesus. If you haven't done the Alpha course, I recommend it. But the Alpha course is all about that. It's about a relationship. And it's interesting because there are many people who don't realise that. They think Christianity is about following rules and all of that. But it's really not. It's about relationship. And I'm going to state the obvious, of course. to grow in any relationship, we need time with that person. And of course, the same goes for Jesus. Time with him. We'll think about that more in a moment. But of course, we know that this relationship is not one-sided. It's not us doing all the work. It's a relationship. It's give and take. And what I love about Romans 12 is that it reminds us that our minds are involved. Worship, or even being a Christian, doesn't bypass the mind. Giving ourselves to worship involves our minds so that we grow in understanding of and love for our Creator. That our minds, as that passage in Romans says, are transformed so that we become more and more like Jesus. That we can grasp maybe more of who he is. That we are transformed by his Spirit at work in us, including our minds. And Romans 12 says that when that is the case, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's not that, you know, you get to a certain point and, oh, yes, I know now. It's that there's something about the fact that when we're in relationship with God, we can work with him. Because from relationship grows discernment. From relationship grows discovery. The final thing about what it means to be created to worship as individuals is that it's about every part of our lives. And I struggled to find a word beginning with R. I even rang Rob, whose name begins with R. But anyway, and so we came out with the word regular. And you might go, oh, that's a bit naff, isn't it? That's a bit boring. When we hear the word regular, we think of boring. I agree with you. If I'm offered a regular cappuccino or a supersized cappuccino, I'm going to go supersized. It's true. But bear with me when we think about the word regular. Because it's about everything. It's about every day. It's about every day, the whole of our lives. So a question for you. How much of your week is given over to spending time with the Lord purposefully? I've tried to start every day with something. Don't always manage it for different reasons. But I know that when I've done it, I can tell a difference in my day. When I've spent time with Jesus at the beginning of the day, I can know that that's the case. I find it easier in the morning, because if I try and do it in the evening, I fall asleep. It's much better for me to do it in the morning. But of course, we're all different in that. I've got a friend, actually can't remember who it is, but I remember someone telling me that what he used to do was that he used to wake up in the morning and imagine that his bed was like an altar. I was like, why are you telling me this? And what he would do, he'd imagine that it was an altar, and he was lying there saying, Lord, this is your day. This is your altar. I am sacrificing my life for you today. I'm living my life for you today. And if that's all we can manage in the morning, that's a good start, isn't it? Good start to our days. Regular time with God is the key. It's good to grow that habit. Spending regular time in God's presence helps us set up for the rest of the day, when, of course, we will still be worshipping. Because worship is actually more than just the set time in the morning, isn't it? It's about everything. Psalm 96 says this, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Not just on Sunday, every day. But of course, we recognise that that's not always easy, is it? Pressures on life, from family, from all sorts of situations going on. And sometimes we might worship through gritted teeth, but it is still important. However small amount it is at the beginning of a day, it's always good to try. But the wonderful thing is that we don't have to spend all of our time in a quiet, praying on our knees, or singing worship songs with a guitar with a rainbow strap or anything like that, because worship is far more than that. Sorry if anyone's got a guitar strap that's rainbow. The outworking of being created to worship is to use the gifts that God has given us. That is worship as well. It's not just about what we sing or our quiet times. It's about the way we use our God-given gifts. That second part of Romans 12 that we read is about how we worship, the outworking, if you like, in our daily lives, in everything, whether it's our gifts of teaching or administration or of giving or leading, whatever it might be. So how are you worshiping God in your daily life? Not just the thing you do at the beginning of the day. How are you worshiping God throughout every day? I used to work as a professional violinist, and I remember someone challenging me about this once. Because I would play the violin in worship all the time. And, you know, when someone said, what would you like to do best, most of all? I say, well, I'd just like to play the violin in worship. But I couldn't do that. And then I thought, oh, actually, I could. Because I don't have to just play the violin in worship in church. I could play the violin in worship in an orchestra as well. The music might not be, you know, a worship song or anything like that. but I could still worship in that way. I could still worship with my violin playing. So I would try and remind myself before we played in a concert or before a rehearsal, just to say to the Lord, this is a gift for you. This is my worship for you. How could you do that? In your daily life, in your work, in the time you give to serve church, all of it is worship. God didn't just create us to worship him on a Sunday for a few minutes, but every single day. So that's the sort of individual side of it. We're going to think now about corporately. Because if we are created to worship individually, then isn't it also true that we are created to worship together as well? I love that. I think that's really cool. And of course, therefore, the first thing that we do corporately as we worship is worship in response. That is played out really clearly by the early Christians. They met in response to who God was and all that he had done for them. They were filled with awe and love. They were filled with awe in how they saw the Holy Spirit at work in their midst, healing, signs, wonders. They'd all recently come to faith. They'd given their lives to Jesus. They were excited about what was going on. And they responded together, meeting daily. And we know that responding together is a powerful thing. That is why in our corporate worship, when we come together, we sing, because it's something we can do together. And there is something special about singing. You know, you only need to look at the fact that when people go to football grounds or rugby matches and things like that, they will sing, because it's a corporate way of worshipping. Now, of course, music is emotive, but it is also unifying. I remember going to hear the World Orchestra for Peace, which was set up by George Solti a number of years ago, and it's the best concert I've ever been to. And one of the reasons I believe it was is partly because they were all amazing musicians, but also you had musicians from every single country in the world, virtually, playing in this orchestra together. They were united by the fact that they were playing music together. Music is unifying. When we sing together, it is unifying. It breaks down barriers. And singing, of course, is good for us. I would say that, but it's true. And it's good for us to do together because it involves every single one of us. Whether we could sing on a stage in an opera or whether we can't even hold a note, it doesn't matter because we can all be part of it. And when we marry that with a response to God, it's so powerful. And when we marry that with the words that we're singing, when we're reminding ourselves and others around us of who God is, like we've done already this evening, well, that is inspiring. Now, of course, worshipping together is more than singing, as we know. It's about our prayers. It's about reading God's word together. It's about celebrating communion together. It's all of it. Is it all response to God and who he is? And it is good that we do it. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I've memorized that verse. I think it's a brilliant verse, Hebrews 10:25. The second one, you might be seeing where I'm going here, is relationship. When we think about worshipping corporately and being created to worship corporately, it's about relationship. Because just as God longs to hear from us as individuals, I believe he wants to hear from us corporately as we meet together. Because not only were the early Christians in relationship with Jesus, they were in relationship with one another. Vaughan Roberts, in a book called True Worship, describes worship as being horizontal and vertical, that we worship God, but we also support one another and worship together. Worship is about building each other up. We read that in 1 Corinthians a number of times. We read it in Colossians 3, like last week, sing to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging each other. That's why it's important that we're here, so that we can build each other up and be encouraged ourselves. That's why it's important we don't just sing songs that have the letter I in it, but we sing we as well. When we meet together, we are cheering each other on to keep going when it's good, when it's tough. And it's about being part of the body of Christ, isn't it? In Romans 12:5. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It is about that wonderful fact that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. And as we said with our own personal relationship with Jesus, we, in a corporate sense, have a relationship with him as we worship. Because Jesus, in Matthew 18, said, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. As we worship together, Jesus is with us by his Spirit. God created us to worship not just on our own, but in relationship with one another as part of the body of Christ. So the final thing, I wonder if you can guess what the word's going to be. You're right if you guessed regular. So if you started writing a second load of letters, sorry about that. As with the reminder about being created to worship with all of ourselves and everything we are, the same is for worshipping together, isn't it? Early Christians devoted themselves, it says, to worship and prayer. They met every day to worship, every day. Should we do that this tomorrow? PCC. We'll be worshipping at PCC, that's true. I'm not suggesting that we have a service every day, but just a little bit of maths for you. How much of a percentage of your week is taken up by worshipping alongside others? If we go to one service on a Sunday, roughly about an hour and a half. If we're in a roots group, roughly 2 hours. That's 3.5 hours a week. That's just about 2% of our weekly time. If we're not in a roots group, that's just less than 1% of our time. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? When we think of it in that way. I was thinking about that. I'm thinking about the fact that I remember preaching at a church in Tanzania. There was about 1,000 there. It was a bit daunting. And I was translated into Swahili. And the service went on for a long time, and it wasn't my preaching. I didn't preach for very long. But every service overran by about an hour. So the 7 o'clock service finished at 9:30. The 9 o'clock service finished at about 11:30. The 11 o'clock service finished at, I don't know, it was about 2 by the time we got out. And it was a very, very long morning. And I was very hungry by the end of it. But I was challenged by that. No one complained. No one moaned because they were there worshipping the Lord together. Isn't that awesome? It's interesting because if we look at church attendance in this country, it's really erratic. Really erratic. It's not just here, it's everywhere. Why? Well, because so many other things get in the way. Which is hard when we think about the fact that worshipping the Lord is our first priority. That's maybe a challenge for us. Now, I recognise, of course, we're all in different positions, and there are sometimes things that get in the way, and sometimes there are things that mean that we cannot come, or we're not able to come for all sorts of different reasons, and I completely get that. But what would it look like if we all committed to being here every single week? If we were all in a roots group, or met with others regularly to pray and worship? If worshipping together is about building one another up and encouraging one another to keep going, then we would get that regularly. We would be reminded of who God is, responded to his love with others. We'd have joined in singing in worship of our Creator and been sent out in the power of the Spirit to live and work to his praise and glory. A bit like a weekly reset and reminder, if you like. And that's exactly what the early Christians did. And others saw what was going on, and they wanted some of it. And numbers were added to them daily. Regular corporate worship is so important. And of course, I'm preaching to the converted because you're here. But let's encourage everyone to do that. Let's look out for those who aren't here. Let's encourage them. Let's offer to come with them if they're nervous about coming into the building. That one of the quotes about worship said this: the church needs to build a common vision of what worship is and what she is gathering to do on a Sunday evening or morning and scattering to do on a Monday morning. All of it is worship. I wonder, what does that challenge you to do or think? What changes need to be made? How do you respond to God? What about your relationship with him and with his church? How does it affect your daily life? That is a challenge, but let's not go from here ignoring that, but acting upon it. What is going to be different for you tomorrow? Because worship doesn't stop when we leave this building. It continues on and on, just in different ways. Just to finish, I want to read you the Message translation of the first couple of verses of Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Amen.